So anyway, with all that said, we are excited to be here together this morning, to be studying the word of our Lord together, to be worshiping him together, continue our worship now this morning. And so we're going to be once again in John's gospel, John chapter 14, verses 13 through 15. And as always, I would ask you to please stand now for the reading of God's word, because these are the words of the living God. So, you know, the Bible really is just so amazing. And I just can't help but think every time I read it lately, I feel like it's just the most amazing thing it is. And it's a twofold thing. On the one hand, it blows me away, the things I feel like I'm learning and seeing and understanding more. And on the other hand, I feel like I fall so woefully short as far as where I should be right now. But again, we thank God for his grace, and we thank God for his word. We even touched on this last week, again in verse 12. Remember, talking about the works of God, and we'll get to that here in a moment. And we mentioned how the greatest experience you can have so often is when you're reading the Bible and God teaches you something and shows you something and you learn something you didn't know before, or your question is answered that you've had, and all these things that God does to speak to us through his perfect word. Because when we talk about emotion and experience, which are all fine, but where do they come from, and where do we get the real emotion and the real experience and the lasting ones? Well, it comes from truth. Comes from sound doctrine, which of course comes from the Bible. And so the Bible really is so, so amazing. Now, we looked at verse 12 last week. That's the only verse we were in, was John 14, verse 12, which says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." And not to reiterate all of that again, but recall that we discussed the fact that really more than anything, this is about the works of building the church, the works of evangelism, the work of salvation, which is of the Lord, which is the greatest work, the greatest miracle. And yes, miracles are fine and signs and wonders are fine. And they were in great abundance at that time. Jesus did great signs and wonders to prove who he was, that his word was true. The apostles did great signs and wonders through Jesus to prove that their word was true, which was the same word that Jesus preached. And this was necessary as the church was being founded, right? This was absolutely necessary. These were, as Paul calls them, the signs of an apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, which then leads us to realize, okay, there are no apostles today, and therefore there's no signs of an apostle. And so it's not that God cannot do great miraculous things. Of course he can, and of course he does when he sees fit and when he knows they are needed, but it's not going to be the same. It's not going to even be close to being the same. Now again, God knows what he needs to do, where he needs to do it. In different places, God could do different things. We know that. But there are no apostles today. There are no prophets today. There are no people who are gifted in this way, you could say, to do these things. And furthermore, these are not the works that Jesus ultimately has in mind. The works that he has in mind really is, as I said, the work of building his church. The work of building his church. That's the greatest work. That's why he can say, if you believe on me, you'll do greater works than me. Because look at where the church was before Christ ascended to heaven and the Holy Spirit came. There were some hundreds that believed in Jesus there in the land of Israel. Well, look at where the church is today. Look at where the church was even shortly after that, and how the church has spread throughout the world. Look at all the success the church has had, the gospel has had, success which, by the way, it will continue to have, because God has ordained it to have this success. God has promised us that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, as Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18. And so we can rest in that, we can trust that, and we can understand that what is meant here by these greater works. The greater works that we all do, we all partake in, the work of building the church of Jesus Christ. And it's a great work. It's a miraculous work. It's an amazing amazing work. We praise God for allowing us to do this work. That leads us now to our text this morning, because just as the text last week is one that I think people often get a little goofy with, I think so is this text this morning. Because we read again here, Jesus tells us in verse 13 and in verse 14 that whatever we ask in his name, he will do it. And so it's kind of like, well, gee, what does that mean? Does that mean I can just ask God for whatever I want and he will do it? Because again, there are people who kind of act that way and treat it that way, which of course it's not that. And we'll talk about what it is, of course. But let me first say before I get into that, clearly, this has to do with prayer. We're talking about praying to our Lord. And is it not so incredible that we have this privilege to pray? I would say a big part of verse 12 even, right? A big part of what we just read last week and just read again this morning, that we'll do greater works than Jesus because we're building his church. A big part of that is going to revolve around prayer, is it not? A big part of the work we do, of the gospel ministry we have, is going to be us praying to our God. It's going to be us asking God for the grace and for the wisdom and for the success and for the miracles of salvation to occur, right? A big part of this is going to be prayer. A big part of the Christian life is prayer. Again, it's one of those normal means of grace we talked about last week, right? The ordinary means of grace, word, sacrament, prayer, Lord's Day worship. Which, as we said, are really extraordinary, actually, the fact that we can come to our God. Again, how truly extraordinary it is, what a miraculous privilege it is to be able to pray to our God. Think about that. Think about just the incredible miracle this is, that we have this connection to our God, that at any time we can, Hebrews 4 tells us, we can come boldly to the throne of grace, to receive grace in our time of need, anytime. Again, think about that for a second, because prior to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, there was one man, one time a year, who could come to the throne of grace. And that was the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And now, because Jesus is our high priest, Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 4 says, we're all priests of God. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, so no longer is the presence of God a place on earth, a physical location, as it used to be. Now, the presence of God is every believer. Every believer is now part of the temple of God and is individually indwelt by the Holy Spirit as the temple of God. And so now, wherever we are, anytime we need to, we have the privilege of going to the throne of grace. We have the privilege of seeking our Lord in prayer, and he hears us. That is an incredible, incredible privilege. Again, it's a miraculous privilege. I hope we realize that. It's also a great need and a grave responsibility to be able to come to our Lord in prayer. We need to do this, and we are responsible as his people to do this. And again, remember 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing, which obviously we don't spend every second of every day praying. But the point is, we could, first of all, right? There's so much to pray for. And that's the thing. Who's going to pray if not us? Well, only us, because only we are on praying ground. Only we can come boldly to the throne of grace as God's people. And so, again, we have this privilege of prayer. We have this responsibility of prayer or to pray. And again, this is an amazing, amazing thing. So we're really talking about prayer here this morning. We're talking about prayer, and let's see now what our Lord says to us. Again, this is really good stuff. So verse 13 now. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, Jesus says. So it starts off by this whatsoever. This whatsoever business. What is that all about? Well, clearly this whatsoever is qualified by the context that it is in. Okay, when you read the Bible, just like when you read any other book, you can't understand what it means without the proper context. And so to understand what is meant by whatsoever, we look at what came before it, we look at what comes after it. Well, we just saw what came before it. Jesus was talking about the work of building his church. Jesus was talking about how because the Spirit's coming, I'm leaving, the Spirit's coming, and you're going to do great works through me, through my spirit. The church is going to be built. And so it's in that immediate context that this is said. So this whatsoever is in that context then, the context of building the church of Jesus Christ. So whatsoever you shall ask, Jesus says. And again, this is important because there's a lot of presumption in certain circles when it comes to this stuff. And again, we talked about this a little bit last week and the last few weeks. You have these very Pentecostal circles and these types of churches that they read things like this, and then they just think that they're God ultimately. It's whatever they want, whatever they ask, because again, whatever they think, I don't know. It's not biblical. And so there's a lot of presumption in some places. God forbid there be presumption in us. God forbid that we think we have this ability to, in essence, command God to do things, which is what some people kind of think. Remember what Jesus said when he was being tempted by Satan in Matthew 4? And Satan actually quoted our psalm from this morning, Psalm 91. And he said, remember, he took Jesus to the temple and said, throw yourself off of it because the Lord, he's given you his angels charge over you and he'll take care of you and all that. And Jesus, how does he respond? He says, well, it is written again, because Satan said, look, it's written this. And Jesus says, it's actually written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Right? So do not presume upon the goodness of God. Do not presume upon the grace of God. Do not put your Lord God to the test, which is what he would have been doing had he done that, which is what so many today do when they think these things. And remember, Jesus is not some cosmic Santa Claus to give us whatever it is that we want, nor is he ever beholden to us. Okay, he is never beholden to us. We are ever dependent upon him. We are ever beholden to him. He is never beholden to us. And so don't forget that. So when you read even here this whatsoever, it's qualified by, of course, the scripture itself and qualified by this immediate context. So he continues, whatsoever ye shall ask. And even there, right there, think about that word ask. Jesus does not say whatsoever you shall command or whatsoever you shall demand. No, whatsoever you shall ask. Because when we come to God, we do not make demands of God. Okay? We do not command God. We ask God. Okay? We ask God because God is in heaven and we are on earth. Like Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, therefore it's not really a bad idea to let our words be few sometimes and to acknowledge the fact that, again, he is God, right? And he is everything and we are, without him, nothing, right? So we don't come to God demanding things. Again, you see this in a lot of places. And it's sick and it's twisted and it's evil ultimately. You see this when people are going around commanding demons to go out of people and, you know, casting out demons in Jesus' name and naming and claiming things. And I often think about what the, you know, the demons there in Acts said, you know, I know who Jesus is. I know who Paul is, but who are you? Right? And I think people, like, you want to say to them, well, who are you? Who do you think you are to be doing these kinds of things? Again, like, we don't command anything, okay? We are beholden to our God. We are dependent upon our God. We do not presume, we do not command, we do not demand. We certainly do not do this when it comes to God. Okay, we come to God and we ask. We ask. We ask in faith. We ask because of grace, but we ask. And so don't ever forget that. So whatsoever ye shall ask, big part of that, right? Big part of that, the asking part. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, Jesus says. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. So what does that mean? Because we've grown accustomed to that basically being just a little formula we add to the end of prayers. And it's so normal and common for us to, at the end of our prayer, say, in Jesus' name, amen. Because that's what we somehow think this means. Now, is that a bad thing? No, that's not a bad thing to do. It's not a bad thing to remember if it helps us to understand or to think rightly about this, remind us of what this actually means. That's not a bad thing to do. Or to say in the name of the triune God, whatever the case is, right? It's not a bad thing to do. But is that actually what this means? Well, no, that's not actually what this means. This is not just some mere formula that you just tack on to the end of a prayer and there, and then you're good. No. So to try to ascertain what this means, first of all, let's talk about this whole idea of the name of God. Because this goes back, does it not? I mean, it really goes back even before this. But probably the most prominent example we go back to is the Ten Commandments. Where commandment number 3, right, the third of the Ten Commandments, our Lord says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. This is Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, against the third of the Ten Commandments, which that's another thing I read and I say to myself, I would love to preach through these. And again, the Bible is just so good, right? That's why you need to be reading it on your own, because I could never in 100 lifetimes preach or teach enough of it because it's all too amazing. Okay, it's all too amazing, so we need to be reading it. Absolutely. And so, again, the third commandment, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Well, what does that mean, though? Because, again, we seem to think the only thing that means is don't use God's name as a curse word. Which, of course, it would mean that. That's part of what it means. But it means so much more than just that. Right? It means to not claim the name of God. Don't take an oath, say, on the name of God without really keeping it. That'd be part of that. Obviously, don't use his name as a curse word, yes. But maybe most of all, certainly something it absolutely means is don't take the name of the Lord God and apply it to yourself in vain. So if you're going to call yourself a Christian, make sure you're not doing it in vain. Now our Lord even says here today, if you love me, keep my commandments. So don't take the name Christian in vain. Don't take the name Christian if you have no intention on living the Christian life, right? And actually following Christ, which is what it means to be a Christian. And so don't do that. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So again, if you're going to name the name of Christ, if you're going to say, yes, I'm a Christian, I will lay hold on the name of Christ. I will claim the name of Christ for myself. Don't do that in vain. And if you're going to do that, depart from iniquity. Right? Depart from your sin. Go and sin no more, our Lord says. Not that we don't sin, but we turn away from our sin. And we turn to Christ, and we follow Christ now instead of our sin. Right? That's what we all need to do. So make sure we're doing that. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. So certainly that has something to do with all of this when our Lord tells us if we ask in his name. Now before I move on, an amazing verse, which I've always been blown away by, is Psalm 138 verse 2, where we read this, I will worship toward thy holy temple. I believe it's David writing. He says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And that has always just blown me away. And we know what God thinks of his name. Again, it's one of the Ten Commandments. And God says, don't you take my name in vain. Don't you apply my name to yourself in vain. Don't you use my name as a curse word. Don't you do these things. Don't you do these things. But yet here we're told that he actually, as much as he exalts his name, which he does, he magnifies his word above his name. And all thy name, it says, which I like. It's the both plural and singular. Because there's many names for God. Because God's just so big. Yet all one God, of course. So all thy name. God magnifies his word above his name. Do we magnify his word? Right? We need to. Again, we read his word. We follow his word. As Christians, this is what Christians do. And so it's what we need to do. Again, because really, you could say you're kind of taking his name in vain. If you're a Christian who doesn't magnify his word, you're taking his name in vain. You're breaking the third commandment. We do not want to break the third commandment by not magnifying his word. We need to be magnifying his word, reading his word, loving his word, following his word. lest we are guilty of this. And so we want to magnify our Lord's name, magnify our Lord's word. And so back to John, whatever you ask in my name. Okay, so that tells us I need to be someone who can actually, and is actually rightly applying the name of Christ to myself. I come to the Lord in his name because I've taken his name upon myself. I've rightly applied his name to me, not in vain, not in an empty formalism, you know, false religion kind of way, but in a true way. I magnify the Lord's name. I've applied it to my life. I magnify his word. If you ask in my name, that's absolutely part of it. But what else does it mean to ask in his name? Well, this is actually pretty obvious. When you think about it, it means in his authority. Right? If you do something in the name of someone else, you're doing it in their authority, are you not? And we see this even here in the text. So go down to verse 26 of chapter 14 when Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Why does Jesus say the Father will send the Spirit in his name? Because what does the Spirit do? He comes in his authority, right? The Spirit comes with the authority of Christ. The Spirit is God, of course. And so he sent in the name of Christ with the authority of Christ. We see this earlier in John chapter 10. There in verse 25, Jesus said, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Again, Jesus performed these miracles and did these works in the name of the Father, in the authority of the Father, the authority of God, of course, Jesus being God. So what does it mean in my name? Well, obviously, have we rightly applied that name to ourselves? Number two, in his name, in his authority. And again, no, it's not our authority, his authority. This is not us going around casting out demons in Jesus' name. This is because of Jesus. We can ask for these things. Because of Jesus' authority, because of Jesus' name that we have rightly applied to ourselves, we can ask, make our requests known unto our God. Number three, obviously number one, taking the Lord's name upon us as a Christian. Number two, this means in his authority. Number three, which goes along with all this, this is in accordance with who Christ is, to do something in his name. It means that we're doing and we're asking for something that Jesus wants us to ask for. We're doing and we're asking for something that goes along with who Jesus is. Which, of course, goes along with all of this. And, of course, who Jesus really is Lord and Savior. Right? That's who Jesus really is. He's Lord and Savior. And then a fourth thing with this, we could also say, when we ask in Jesus' name, it means, yes, we're asking, having applied his name to ourselves. We're asking in his authority. We're asking in accordance with who he is. And then, number four, we're asking on his merits. Again, not our own. We don't come to Jesus. We don't come to any situation. And on the grounds of who we are, on the grounds of our goodness or our righteousness or our ministry or whatever it is, now demanding God to move, which again is exactly what so many people do. Now claiming from God what it is we want him to give us. No. We come on his merits. We humbly come knowing that he died for our sin. We humbly come knowing he is Lord, he is Savior, he's the one who died. And so we come now on that merit. We come now on his merit. We ask in his authority, in accordance with who he is, having hopefully, because if we haven't done this, then none of this matters at all, taking his name upon ourselves, not in vain. That's what it means to ask in Jesus' name. So maybe you see then how all of this really comes back to what we've been talking about the last few weeks, knowing Christ. What have we been saying here? Knowing Christ, right? What does Jesus say? Verse 1, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Why? Because I'm God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 6, no man comes to the Father but by me. Why? Because I'm God. Verse 7, if you'd known me, you would have known these things. You would have known my Father. Verse 9, remember Jesus said to Philip, Philip, how is it that you still don't know me? Again, we need to know our Lord. Really, praying in his name, you could just kind of sum it all up by saying it means knowing who he is. And in knowing who he is, having taken his name upon ourselves, in his authority and on his merits, and again, in accordance with who we know him to be from his revealed word, we now ask for whatever it is we're asking for. That's really what it means to pray in Jesus' name, to ask in Jesus' name. Again, don't forget the asking parts of that. Not demanding, not commanding, not presuming, asking. So whatsoever you shall ask in my name, our Lord says, that will I do. That's not nothing, right? That's kind of interesting. Now, we already said Jesus is not a cosmic Santa Claus. Jesus is not beholden to us. All of this could be right. All of this could be true. We could be rightly applying his name to ourselves. We could be understanding it's his authority, it's his merit, it's his word, his will that we're asking for. He's still not beholden to us. We know that. We better know that at least. And yet he does say, that will I do. So while we don't want to abuse scripture or manipulate scripture to our own selfish ends, we need to admit that's something. That's not nothing for Jesus to say that, right? That is something, and it's something wonderful, and it's something comforting, and it sounds like something really encouraging and amazing, does it not? That will I do. So whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. But then again, it doesn't end quite yet, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. God's glory. God's glory should concern us most. God's glory is and needs to be most important to us. It's about God's glory. In the Westminster Confession and the first question in the Catechism, and probably the most famous of all the questions, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is the chief end of man, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So Jesus says, that will I do, right? If these things are in line, in place, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Jesus will do what glorifies the Father. Jesus will do what glorifies the triune God. Now, Scripture reveals what glorifies God, does it not? Scripture tells us very clearly what it is that glorifies God and what doesn't glorify God. And so we can pray with certainty, knowing that I am asking for something that glorifies God. I am asking for God's will because it's been revealed in Scripture. And so we need to do that. We need to do that more. But I would also say this. Again, consider the context. Consider the context. Verse 12 from last week. Jesus again tells us that whoever believes on me, the works that I do, he will do greater works than these. And we said ultimately it's the work of the ministry, right? The work of gospel ministry, the work of building the church of Jesus Christ. That's what he has in mind. Because you look at how the church has grown and been built and been blessed by God over the centuries, over the last 2,000 years now, since our Lord walked the earth and died for our sin and rose again and ascended to heaven and all that amazing, miraculous stuff. So consider the context. Jesus is talking about the works that we do to glorify his church or to build his church. Well, that glorifies him, does it not? God is glorified when his church is built. And so he's saying, look, you're going to do these great works. And as we said earlier, as a part of that, you're going to pray. You're going to need to pray as you're working. You're going to need to depend on me as you're working. But be sure, guys, realize that as you go in my name, on my merit, in my authority, having taken my name upon yourself, you will ask God for things and God will do them. You will ask God for the souls of men and God will give them. You will ask God for gospel success and he will give it. You will be praying and depending on God and God will come through. Because God is glorified when his church is built. So don't forget the context of this. Now, something else to add to all this, we find in John 15. So we're yet to come to this, but let me just read it right now. So John 15, verse 7 and 8. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And then verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. So Jesus says, listen, I want you to bear fruit. I'm glorified. My Father is glorified as you bear fruit, as you make disciples, as you do this work. And if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. And you're not abiding in Christ if you're not abiding in his word, right? That's just silliness, obviously. So if my words abide in you, if you abide in me, then my words abide in you. And at that point, what you ask, I'll do. Again, I'll do as all of these things are in place, right? If you're my child, you come on my merits, you come on my authority, you come in accordance with who I am, you're abiding in me, you're looking to glorify me, you're looking to build my church, and then you ask and I'll do it. And then verse 16 of John 15, Jesus says, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So again, you see the connection there between the fruit and the work and God being glorified by us doing these works. You see that here in John chapter 15. He's ordained us to go and bring forth fruit, and that fruit will remain. And so make disciples, build the kingdom, do these things, right? Do the work of the ministry. These are things God would have us to do. And so you kind of put it all together now. And it's like, okay, wow, so that's what this means then. That's what Jesus is saying when he says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So if I'm a child of God, if I've rightly applied the name of Christ to myself, not in vain, but I really am following Christ, I really do believe in Christ, right? I'm really trusting Christ alone. I'm not trusting myself, not trusting anything else. I'm trusting Jesus Christ. That's it. Not trusting my faith. I'm trusting Jesus Christ and his work. Right? So I'm trusting Christ. I've applied his name to my life. I've taken his name upon myself. I call myself Christian and I am a Christian. And when I come to him, I come knowing that he is God and I'm not. I come on his authority. I come on his merits. I come having abiding in his word, right? Being someone who abides in his word, being someone who wants what he wants, who wants to bear fruit, who wants to further his kingdom, who wants to see his church grow. If I do these things, I can come and I can humbly ask my God. And he promises to hear me and to answer me and to do many things. To do a great many things as we do. What a comfort that then is. Like, what an incredible comfort. What great confidence. Honestly, what an exhortation to know and trust Christ more. Knowing all of this. And this should exhort us. This should challenge us. This should excite us. This should exhort us to want to know Christ more. Which, of course, starts with salvation, of course. But then we continue on. We continue on to know the Lord more. We continue on to know him more and more, deeper and deeper. In his word, more and more. Our total depravity giving way to total dependence upon him. Like we all start off totally depraved in our sin, totally lost, totally dead. We come to Christ and that total depravity gives way to total dependence now upon our Lord. This really is, when you think about it, it's extreme humility coupled with extreme certainty. It's extreme humility, recognizing that all of this is only because of Jesus. It's 100% and 100% of the time only because of Jesus, because of his work, his merit, his grace, because we know his word, because we have his spirit, because his name is now our name, right? This is all totally him, so we are totally humble and depend on him, and yet we can have this certainty, this confidence that we come in this humble state and he will answer us, he will hear us, and he will do it. That his name may be glorified, that his church may be built. Again, that is incredible. All of this is amazing and sovereign grace. Right? All of this is amazing grace, sovereign grace. Again, we keep saying this, but don't forget, the Lord Jesus really is building his church. And he is building us as a part of that church as well. He is working in us. He's working to sanctify us and to strengthen us and to build us as he builds his church. And he is building it into something beautiful, into something massive, into something unending, into something truly incredible. Again, read Revelation 21 into 22, the New Jerusalem. And this is what Jesus is building his church to be. This is what he is building his church to be. And this, of course, is sovereign and amazing grace. And so with that in our minds, in light of what we're going to, as we said earlier, in light of where we're headed, we read these things. And it just fills us again with strength and encouragement to just continue to head there, continue on each and every day by the grace of God. And then our Lord reiterates it in verse 14. He reiterates it for emphasis. Again, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So having established what it means, he then says it again. So there's no doubt, guys, I am with you and I am working. And I will be glorified by you. And if you just continue on with me, if you ask in my name, if you come humbly to me, then be sure that I will do it. I will build my church through you. Again, we put it all together and it qualifies the statement of if you ask anything in my name, I will do. We now understand what that means. It's not a cosmic Santa Claus. It's knowing who Jesus is, depending upon Jesus. Having applied his name to our lives, having taken his name upon ourselves. Even the Lord's Prayer, what we know as the Lord's Prayer, really speaks to this. In Matthew 6, 9 and 10, where our Lord says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Again, the name of God, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So do we hallow the name of God? Are we hallowing his name in taking his name? Or are we making a mockery of his name based on how we live, calling ourselves Christians? Do we hallow his name? Do we want his will to be done? Do we pray for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? We want to see his kingdom grow, his name be glorified, the world know that he is the Lord. You see that phrase repeated throughout the scriptures as well. They shall know that I am the Lord. They shall know that I am the Lord over and over again. They shall know that I am the Lord. Is that our desire? That people know that Jesus is the Lord. And so God is so gracious. Again, his word is so good. This really is extreme humility coupled with extreme certainty. And then look at verse 15, just very quickly. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's kind of a good test then you can apply to yourself to see if you are this person who is on this praying ground. Am I this kind of person who can pray this way and God will hear me and God will answer me? Well, if you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus says. So am I the kind of person who's really interested in keeping God's commands? Jesus said in Luke 6, 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? Right? Why do you call me Lord if you don't follow me? Because he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, John 10, 27. So again, unless you're taking my name in vain, that needs to be you, right? That needs to be us. It's not perfection. It's following. Because grace demands. and compels and provides righteousness. Titus 2 and elsewhere makes that very clear. Grace commands, demands, compels, provides righteousness. And so if you love me, you keep my commandments. Not because they will save you, because you can never keep them enough to save you. But because we love our Lord, we want to do what he wants. We want his will, right? Again, just said the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So do you love me? If you love me, keep my commandments. And if so, then you're on this praying ground, right? If you are interested in my glory and following me and really trusting me, then this is you. And then you can say, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And especially, as we've been saying, in considering this context of what our Lord has just said, and that we will do the works he does, except greater in extent, because his church is being built, and his church will continue to be built and continue to prevail. So as we close this morning, I hope we better understand all of this. I hope we better understand verse 12, verse 13, verse 14, what it means that we will do greater works than our Lord, what it means to pray in Jesus' name. I hope we're seeing, I hope we're understanding it. It's amazing if we do. And I hope we also see the innate optimism in all of this. Again, I hope we see the innate optimism in all of this. I mentioned earlier that in reading about the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21, I just see that everywhere now. Like once you get it, you can't not get it, right? Once you see, you can't unsee it. And as you read your Bible in light of where we're going, things just jump off the page. And it's so wonderful, so optimistic. And I was thinking this too, that if we let it, the optimism will just jump off the page to us as we read this Bible. If we allow ourselves to be hopeful for the future, if we allow ourselves to be encouraged, if we allow ourselves to be optimistic about where this world is going, it will jump off the pages. Now, it's not to say the world right now is not a rather difficult, bad place. It's a fallen, sinful world. We know that. And there's a lot of problems right now in this world, in our country, all over the place. We know that too. It's not where we're going or where we are now. It's where we're going. And you see where we're going in Revelation 21, and you see things like this, where again, our Lord continues to encourage us. Listen, guys, you're going to do the works that I did. You're going to do greater works than I did. My church will be built. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so, as you all know, I totally reject this notion that history is headed for some downward spiral. I don't think the Bible teaches that at all. I think, if anything, it teaches that things will get better in time, not worse in time, and we need to hold fast to that. We need to be encouraged by the optimism our Lord wants us to have, and by the optimism of knowing he is on his throne, he is in control, and he is building his church. And we will do the works he did, except greater, as his church grows. And we can be sure then that we come to him in prayer and we ask in his name, knowing what that means. And he is working and he will be glorified. And so I hope we understand this better. I hope we see the innate optimism in this better. And I really hope we are praising God more and more for his sovereign and amazing grace in all of this. Because that's what we always come back to. God is so good. God is so gracious. His word is so amazing. And that, above all, can never be lost on us. And so praise God for that. Let's praise him even now as we go to prayer, as we prepare again to enter in this peace offering time now of the Lord's Supper. And again, praise God for all of it. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time. We thank you for, again, this day that you've given us, this grace that you have given us. And again, we're just truly, truly blessed to be here this morning and to study and to worship you, oh God. And may we, again, understand these things more. May we see these things more, oh God. May we be those who do magnify your word above your name, just as you do. And again, may we take your name upon ourselves, not in vain, never in vain, God forbid, but may we correctly, humbly, yet boldly take your name upon ourselves, knowing who we are in you, knowing who you are in this world. And so we thank you, Lord. We truly thank you. We ask you to please bless us here as we continue now, as we worship you, as we come to the table together. Again, this is amazing. This is truly amazing. So please continue to bless this time and just bless us moving forward. Bless us as we look to serve you and worship you and further your kingdom together. May that be happening in this place. May you be glorified by us in our lives, O God. And may your church just continue to be built and continue to grow. And again, we thank you so, so much for it. And so we want to praise you now. We want to rest in sovereign grace. And yes, we do want to pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.